let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask that your presence be among us, moving in and around us, Lord. We ask that you open our hearts to your words, and may we have your blessing upon our service. Amen. Do you think it's possible to be spiritually stuck? You think so? In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So if this is supposed to happen, how in the world do we get stuck? Do you by any chance remember the parables of the seeds in Luke chapter 8? I'm hoping that this parable will help to answer this question as to why we sometimes experience being stuck. If you're not familiar with the parable of the sower, I'll quickly read it. It says, "When a great crowd was gathering and the people from town after town came to him," that's Jesus, "he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" So I'm going to use my trusty plant. So we like to plant our plants in good soil, right? We've got some fertilizer in here, maybe a little bit of peat moss, some nice dark rich soil. Now plants, how long do you think that this plant would last in the desert sand? If I were to take this pot and go out to the Sahara Desert and dig a hole in the sand, take it out of the pot, put it in there, how long do you think it would last? Probably not long. Even though it is a cactus plant, and cactuses like the desert, but this one probably wouldn't last long. So is there anything wrong with the seed? So if I had taken a cactus seed or something, is there anything wrong with the seed that was put in this dirt? Well, the seed was fine, right? Is there something wrong with this soil? No, obviously not, because it's growing, right? So plants grow the best in certain environments. This plant grows really well in this environment. But it wouldn't grow very well in the Sahara Desert. So the desert, the rainforest, places like the tropical islands or the mountains, they all have plants that specifically grow to that area. They grow and they thrive in that particular environment. Rice doesn't grow very well in Leader, Saskatchewan. Have any of you farmers ever decided, "Oh, I'm going to plant rice this year"? Why not? Why wouldn't you plant rice? Well, Luke 8 is about having the right environment for your spiritual growth. Continued growth will not happen unless you are in the right environment. Christians require a specific environment to grow and thrive also. Jesus said in John chapter 13 that one of the requirements for our environment is that we must have love. And we read it this morning. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Another thing for an environment is that Jesus showed us in Mark, he developed a small group Mark 13 says that, and he went up on the mountain, he called to them those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. So small groups are essential for a healthy Christian ecosystem. The early church practiced life together. And we can read that in the book of Acts. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. They believed together. They had things in common. They were selling their possessions and their belongings. They were distributing their proceeds to all that had need. They attended the temple together. They broke bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. They praised God together, and they had favor with people. So between Jesus and the early church, they give us a clear picture of the environment that is really needed for us as Christians to grow. That environment requires community. That community is developed through small groups, and it's developed by doing life together with others. Small groups are not always growing groups, though. Just having a small group tea party, maybe having a few scriptures read, a couple of prayers, and for some aches and pains, and some discussions on some great sales, perhaps at the local drugstore or at IGA, really isn't what Jesus or the early church is encouraging us to develop. And don't get me wrong, these groups and gatherings are nice to have, and they're fun. They're good to have, but the community or environment that Jesus is talking about or displayed, or that the early church displayed, was on a much deeper level. It was more powerful. It was more life-changing. It was more life-giving. So how do we get that environment where our spiritual maturity grows and occurs? So far in our series together, we've found out that God wants 100% all of us, right? He wants us to give us all. Surrender everything to him. That we've also learned that God wants and desires to give us his best. We've learned to be separate from the world. We need to see ourselves through God's eyes, as we talked last week about having a sober and accurate view of who we are in Christ and how each of us is specifically gifted to serve one another. And now we move on to verses 9 to 13. And that is also printed in your bulletins at the very top, sort of on the middle page there. So let's just read that together. Romans 9, verses 12 to 13. Says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. In other words, what we've just read. Verse 9, take the real you. Let your love be genuine. To verse 10, meeting the real needs of others, to love one another. 4, verse 11, the right reason for not being slothful, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And then in verse 12 and 13, in the right way, being upward focused, rejoice, persevere, praying, and outward focused, contributing to the other's needs and hospitality. So the perfect environment for you and I to thrive in requires four things. Number one, it requires us to be genuine. Not a hologram or pretending to be something that we're not. It requires being in a safe place and being a safe place. For us to pour out our hearts to others, to be real, to be honest and loved. And this is where true transformation happens, among safe people in a safe environment. And to stay pure, because the right environment for Christians to grow does not or cannot happen when we have people that pretend or play games. Hate evil, cling to good. This is challenging. Often we like to stand on the ledge, wondering how close can I get to sin without falling. If you're wondering about that, how close have you been to the ledge when, if I ask you, what kind of movies do you watch? What kind of music do you listen to? What kind of language is in there? What's the language of the violence or even the nudity content in the shows that you watch? What do you waste your money on? If you're single, what is your dating life like? Do you have boundaries or limits for the man that you're dating or the woman that you're dating? Paul urges us to cling to what is good. If you hate what is evil and cling to good, then we have nothing to hide. How can you be real if you hide and pretend half of your life? You can be real and flourish, or you can pretend and stay stuck spiritually. Point number two, the second thing that is required, is that it requires us to meet the real needs of others, this environment. Be devoted to each other with love, honoring each other. To honor someone requires humility on our part. For the early church, these group of Christians were now their new family. Back then, many were shunned. They were mocked. They were abandoned simply because they were following Jesus. It was important that that group stuck together. They needed to for support and for strength and encouragement, and mostly for love. Their commitment to each other was very, very deep in the early church. It wasn't an event to attend. Loving others was not something that they did at their own convenience. It was genuine for them. And so we need to ask ourselves today, do we really love others? Or are we just pretending to appear like we love others? Is God looking at how many times we attend church, or is he looking at the times that you meet the real needs that others have? And don't get me wrong, church attendance is certainly valuable, but what you do superficial or genuine matters to God. Do you give your time, your energy, your emotions? When there's a cost, or no cost to you personally. Paul says to do all that we do with honor. He says, put others before yourself. Philippians verse 2, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. In other words, follow Jesus' footsteps. Number three, all that you do, do it for God. That is the right reason. He is the right reason. Don't do it to please others. Don't be slow in serving Jesus. Be fervent. That word means having or displaying a passion intensely. Serve God with diligence and passion. We should be motivated because of our focus on God, doing what we do for Him genuinely and diligently. It's kind of like Rita's little arrow on her compass, right? When it goes sideways, we need to start focusing upwards. What's the definition of lazy? Basically, it's not doing something that needs to be done, or not doing something when asked to do it. So not doing something that God calls you to do when He calls you to do it is slothful in zeal. It's spiritual laziness. Paul's urging us to do what is called of us with passion, eagerness, zeal, fervent. All that you do, do it for Him, to honor God and to please God, not people. And this is tough. It's tough for me many days, as I'm sure it is for you too. It's tough to do this in a broken world. It's hard to serve others when they don't care. It's hard to love others sometimes, especially when they don't make it easy. It's hard to serve those that we may feel deep down don't deserve it, or that we don't feel like serving. But you know, we can't do it in our own strength. And it's not about what we can manipulate or make happen. It's about, and the fourth point, it's about being focused by looking up and finding that strength in God, rejoicing in the hope, even if your circumstances don't change. But it's rejoicing and focusing on His promises, the strength that God provides to endure. It's hanging in there despite things being difficult, despite the tribulation. It's about praying often. And when we pray, we show our dependency on God and for God. It's saying, God, I need you. Please help me with. And if you don't pray and you don't depend on God, then I'd have to say, friends, that you are traveling down a very dangerous road. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you don't need Him, that you don't need to depend on God. Having this, I got this mindset is dangerous. God gives grace to the humble, but He opposes the proud. And apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. The Christian life is impossible without His help. And that's why we rejoice in the work of Christ, and we focus on the cross and His resurrection. The Spirit that raised Him lives in us, and we need to do life together, to build each other up and encourage one another. We go through difficulties together. We pray together, focusing not on ourselves, but upward and outward. The perfect environment is amongst a genuine community where the seed of God's word meets the soil of our hearts and helps it grow, bear fruit that transforms lives. And even more importantly, this perfect environment, this genuine community, means so much to Jesus. In John 17, it says, Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And that's the perfect, genuine community. It's the Trinity. It's what Jesus wants for us. What the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit experience among themselves. That beauty, that genuineness is what he wants, what they want for us to experience as well. Jesus' prayer is for us to experience that. Why? Because, he says, so that the world would believe that you sent me to be their Savior. There's power in it. So this morning, I'd like you to reflect on where you are at our time together. Are you part of a group? Are you being genuine? Are you meeting the real needs of others around you? Are you doing all that you do for the right reason? Are you focused on upward and outward, and not on your strength, but his? Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we cannot do life together without your help, especially in this broken world. Everything that you experience together, the Trinity, help us to experience here on earth, amongst each other. Help us to love one another, to encourage one another, to strengthen. Help us to find and be a safe place. Help us to be genuine. Remind us again how you see us through your eyes. Remove from our mind any doubt of how much you love us. Remind us again how valuable we are to you, that you gave your life for us. That's how much we mean to you. Lord, what tremendous love, what tremendous wisdom you have, what tremendous desires you have for our lives. Help us to surrender all that we are and all that we have to you so that we can experience this closeness with you. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for teaching us. Thank you, Lord, for explaining to us what it is that we need to do and where we need to be to grow and to flourish. Thank you for warning us as to what is damaging to us in our lives. Lord, help us to continue to walk the right path together. We pray this through your holy name. Amen.